Now, shall we turn back once again this evening to Exodus chapter 25? We're going to take up our reading this evening at verse 10. Exodus chapter 25, and reading from verse 10 to verse 30. And the verses especially for this evening, verses 23 to 30. Exodus 25, especially 23 to 30, but beginning to read again in verse 10. And they shall make me an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. The cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Amen. May God again bless those words to us. Now, in this chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, as we've been looking at over this past number of weeks, we've seen how the Lord, of course, is commanding the children of Israel to build that tabernacle or that tent in the wilderness, where he has promised that he will meet with them and set up his dwelling amongst them in that place. The Lord, of course, not only tells the children of Israel to make the tabernacle or the tent itself, but also those various items of furniture and furnishing that were to occupy their certain place and their own particular place within that tabernacle dwelling. And up to this point then in our sermons, we've looked at 2 of those particular pieces, or really 2 parts of that one particular place, a piece that was to stand within the holiest of holies in that temple, the tabernacle, the inner sanctum itself, the place where God had promised especially to meet with those people. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was simply that oblong box that God told the children of Israel to put the tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, inside it. And then the other part of that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, that thing that was made of pure beaten gold, and which was to sit as a lid upon it, and where God indeed promised to meet with those people. Now, both of those items in their own right, of course, pointed towards our Lord Jesus Christ and all that Christ was going to do for us when he came into this world in the particular way in which he would come in God's will and purpose for our salvation. And it's especially in the constituency of that oblong box, that Ark of the Covenant, that you're pointed up to the person of Christ as he would come. That mysterious blend almost of materials, you would say, when God commands the children of Israel to make the Ark of the Covenant of that acacia wood, or that shittim wood as it is in the Bible here, and also that beaten gold that was to overlay it and encase it. As we said, in that, of course, you're really pointed up to that way in which the Saviour would come. On the one hand, he would be pure, incorruptible manhood, and yet on the other hand, he would be pure, unadulterated Godhood as well. He would come into this world as very God and as very man. And so when you think in terms of the Ark of the Covenant, it is indeed pointing to Christ, and especially to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the mercy seat, of course, then, which is the complement to the Ark, then you have that picture of Christ who was to come. And that fact is indisputable as far as the Word of God is concerned. You remember that word out of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where he tells us how God set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation simply means mercy seat, propitiation or propitiatory. And our Lord God then was setting forth the fullness of what the old mercy seat meant. In the old mercy seat, he would meet with those people when they sprinkled the blood of the prescribed sacrifice upon it. And so in Jesus Christ alone, of course, the Word of God is telling us, in him alone will God meet with us, and in him alone are we reconciled unto the Lord our God. So Christ is the Ark, Christ is the mercy seat upon the Ark, Christ is the totality of that piece of furniture that sat there in the holiest of holies, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And as those old people were reconciled to God and forgiven by God, by token of the fact that they went in there, represented in the high priest, sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat. So anyone who will ever be saved or redeemed unto God at last will be so by that mercy seat, which is Christ, that propitiation whom God has set forth to be our Saviour through faith in his blood. And so the clarity, really, of all the gospel pictures that you have in those old pieces of furniture, in that Word of God, because, as we've already said on so many occasions, all of these scriptures are they which testify of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the remainder of this chapter 25, then, there are two other pieces, or the two next pieces, that the Word of God speaks about and which Moses is told by God to command the children of Israel to make. The first of them is this table of showbread, as it was called, this table on which there sat 12 loaves of bread. And the other, of course, is the golden lampstand. And both of they stood not in the holiest of holies, but in the holy place itself. That was the next compartment, you remember, of the tabernacle. And it's the first of these, then, this table of showbread, that we're going to look at this evening. And once again, following just simply the same pattern, at this particular piece, in and of itself, and then as it was pointing to, once more, our Saviour, and ever pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, the table and the showbread. And when it comes to the table, of course, then, as we've already said, with regards to the other two pieces, especially the Ark of the Covenant, much of that can also be said in relation to the table of showbread itself. It too had that blend of material, as you would have seen in our reading tonight. It was constructed on the one hand of that lowly yet incorruptible acacia wood, and yet on the other hand, it too was entirely overlaid with pure beaten gold. It too had a rim, a crown, running right round the ledge of it. And it too had those four rings and the staves that were to go through the four rings, because it too was to be carried in that particular fashion when the children of Israel moved on in their journeys. So when you come to the construction or the general makeup of the table of showbread, then, as I say, everything really that was said in relation to the ark's construction can be said in relation to the table. Very simply, it was pointing to how our Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world to save sinners. He would come in that perfect manhood, and yet at the same time in that perfect godhood. He would be perfect God and perfect man. And just as the ark took its form from that acacia wood in which it appeared before God, so this table took its shape, its form, its dimensions from that acacia wood, yet at the same time it sparkled indeed with that pure gold in the presence of the Lord God. Very simply then, the table of showbread, like the ark of the covenant, the mercy seat that went before it, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ, how he would come into this world, and the way in which he would come in to this world to save sinners. Now, when it comes to the loaves of bread that actually sat upon the table, the show bread as it was called, now again, you don't have to look very far beyond our Lord Jesus Christ himself to see what that show bread was really pointing up to in the scriptures. And all you need really is one or two words from the Word of God. You remember on the night of the upper room, remember how the Lord stretched out his hand and took that loaf of unleavened bread that lay on the table there and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You remember how when he was on the road to Emmaus and he went in with the two disciples, and immediately he was known to them, it says, in the breaking of bread. And there was always something, you see, in that bread as our Savior handled it, that really pointed up to himself, because, of course, all of that was a completion of what he had said in the first place in that blessed sixth of John's Gospel. "I am the bread of life," you remember. "He that believeth in me shall never hunger, and he that followeth me shall never thirst." And so when you think in terms of bread and the Word of God, really, there's always something there pointing up to Christ and the fact that Christ would come and be the bread of life for the souls of all those, any of us here tonight, my friends, who would ever believe in his everlasting name. So in relation to the table, in relation to the bread itself that sat upon the table, very simple, as in those other places, all pointing up to Christ. The table is Christ, the bread is Christ, all is Christ. Everything in the tabernacle itself, is all Christ. It's Christ from beginning to end. And in this table, and in this showbread then, let's settle it right at the beginning, that it is Christ that we are being pointed to. Now, the question arises, of course, in what way does the table and the showbread point us up to our Lord Jesus Christ? It's one thing to say, right, the table is Jesus and the bread is our Lord Jesus Christ, but in what way, what particular way does it point us up to Christ? You see, in the ark and in the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, now that's most assuredly telling us something about Christ, namely this, that he would come into this world to die to save sinners from their sins. He would indeed be the mercy seat. He would be the propitiation through faith in his blood. So immediately when you think in terms of the ark and think in terms of the mercy seat that sat upon the ark, then you're saying not only did those things point up to Christ, but they pointed up to Christ in this way. They pointed up to the cross of Christ. They pointed up to the bloodletting of Christ. They pointed up to our salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what the ark and that's what the mercy seat did. That's how they pointed up to Christ. Therefore, in what way then did the bread and the table point up to our Lord Jesus Christ? And in fact, the answer to that is both very precious and very practical to our souls, especially if we are the Lord's people. And we are meant to learn the answer, hold it to our hearts, and never, never, ever let it go. Now, the showbread itself, and the word for showbread that we have in our Bibles is a word that could be literally translated the bread of faces, or very simply, the bread of the presence. And what it meant, of course, was this, that when God told those people to bring that bread and set it in the holy place in the tabernacle where he had promised to meet with them, then that bread indeed was going to sit in his presence, literally before his face. And so when the Lord tells those children of Israel to make all of that bread and to do with it that which he has commanded, he is really telling them about something that's going to be there in his presence to represent them in his presence. The loaves were 12 in number, as I say. You get all the legislation concerning them in Leviticus chapter 24. There were 12 loaves. They were set out in two identical rows of six on the table of showbread, and there they were in the presence of God. They were replaced every Sabbath day by the priests, by Aaron and his sons. We'll see that later on. But for the present, it was simply called the bread of faces, the bread of the presence. And in the holy place of God, that showbread sat on the table of showbread, and it sat there in God's presence. And of course, what it was doing was this, my friends. It was conveying to that old people of Israel that the good of their life and the sustenance of their life and the upholding of their life was ever before God's face. You see, if the Bible makes bread to epitomize one thing, it's life. It's the very staff of life. It's the very thing that you can't live without. It's the very thing that you need together with water. Those are the very things that are basic to your life and sustain your life. And so when God commands that children of Israel to make that which is really the essence of life and put it in that place where it is ever before his face, he's simply saying to them, "You are ever before my face. I will keep you and uphold you and sustain you and feed you and lead you all these wilderness journeys through." It was the bread of the presence. It was the bread of faces. It was the bread that was in the presence of God on behalf of those people. Now you see how precious that is. See how practical that is, my friends. You remember again what our Lord said. He said, "I am the bread of life." Very simply saying to us there that he's the sustenance of life for all his people. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Abundant sufficiency of sustenance for our souls. But the Lord didn't only say that in that what old John Bunyan called that blessed sixth of John. You remember something else he said. He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Or very simply, "I am the bread that came down from the presence of God." And he came down from the presence of God to do one specific work to the glory of God, that is to save our never dying souls who believe in his name. And he did it. And as the bread of life, he came out of the presence of God for our soul's salvation. But then, my friends, when he did it, he went back into the presence of God. Where he ever was in the presence of God. Where he ever is in the presence of God. And he's not only the bread of life, the sustenance of the never-dying souls of his people who came down from the presence of God. He's the self-same thing who went back into the presence of God and is in the presence of God for us. So that in fact, with Christ the bread of faces, Christ the showbread, Christ the bread of the presence, in the presence of God for us, my friends, we have vouchsafed to us every ounce of sustenance, upholding, feeding, strength that we need for our souls forever and forevermore. Could God keep and sustain those old people in the wilderness? Of course he could. And the showbread, the bread of his presence, the bread of the presence. My friends, that spelt that out. That was a constant reminder. And how much more then does the Lord keep his people and sustain us and uphold us with all things that we need, all things spiritual that we need for our never dying souls? Christ is in the presence of God as the bread of life. Not only the bread of life when he was in this world, because he was the bread of life when he left heaven itself, because everything in the tabernacle is just the picture of what was already in the heavens for us. And he came down as the bread of life, and he lived as the bread of life, and he's gone back, and he now is the bread of life. And he's the bread of life in the presence of God, before the face of God, for all the people of God, forever and forevermore. And we say amen to that. So that we need never hunger, indeed, who believe in his name. You see, David, really, in that great 23rd Psalm of his, really grasped that to his soul. You remember the conclusion of that Psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he says. Ultimately, that's where I'm going. That's the terminus of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the fulfillment of all things. But what about the meantime, David? And there was dear old David, my friends, like the rest of us, in the midst of this alien world. And many perplexities and battles and warfares and everything else. What about the meantime, David? All right, there you've got a table spread for you in the house of the Lord forever. But what about now? Ah, now, he says. Now, he says, the Lord, in fact, prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Right in the world, right in the midst of every enemy and enmity that would ever come up against me, all of those wars without and fears within, the Lord still withal, even now, sustains my life now as he will feed my life then. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, my cup overfloweth. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I'm not going to starve now. Not going to starve now. And right now, I have a table spread from the hand of the Lord my God. That's the practicality of it and the preciousness of it. The children of Israel, of course, they started griping and murmuring as they were going along their way because they felt that they weren't getting their just dues from the Lord their God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness, they said. Indeed, indeed. And had they lifted up their eyes, they would have realized that indeed, because the Lord had ever their care before him, that token of that care. In that bread spread out in his presence in the holy place. And so, as I say, with the bread of life, my friends, with our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we look on that show bread set upon that table of the show bread, then it is that very thing. It is God in the presence, Christ in the presence of God for us, guarantee of our upholding and our sustaining and our keeping, our feeding, and all things. Until eventually we sit down in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the table, and you can't split up the two, no more than you can split up the ark and the mercy seat, of course, yet at the same time they stand in their own right. And the table then with the showbread is also pointing us up to Christ once again. Now, let me just say one thing, though, before we have a look at that table. The order of things, very strange order of things, is it not, that you have in this building of the tabernacle? In the first 9 verses, I think it is 9 verses, the Lord commands the children of Israel with regards to gathering all the material with which the tent is going to be built, all those skins and all the rest of it. Now, what you would have expected, that the Lord, having told them to gather together the material, would have immediately told them to go ahead and make the tent. Make the boards and the pegs and the coverings and the hangings and all the rest. That's how an architect would do it. He would build the whole shell, and then you would think in terms of the furnishings. God doesn't do that. He simply tells them to gather together all the materials, and then instead of starting on the outside, as it were, with those great canvas walls, he starts on the inside. And not only does he start in the inside, he starts in what you would call the inside of the insides. He starts in the holiest of holies. And he starts with that one specific piece of furniture alone that was to stand in the holiest of holies, the Ark of the Covenant with its blood-sprinkled mercy seat above it. Then he moves out from the holiest of holies into the holy place. And then he says, now also make a table of acacia wood. Very simply, my friends, the lesson in that, not architecturally, but redemptively, is this. No blood, no bread. That's it, you see. And unless you've been to Christ to have your soul sprinkled with the blood of redemption that Christ shed on the cross, Christ will never be the sustainer of your soul in this life. First the blood, then the bread. First the mercy seat, then the table. And although, like with many other things in the Word of God, things do seem to the natural perception a wee bit back to front, they are always perfect, and always perfectly as how God would have them to be. So then, you come out of that holiest of holies, and you come then in God's order to this table. Now again, as bread in general in the Word of God really is the essence of life. Now, a table in the Word of God, in fact, also epitomizes something. It epitomizes communion and fellowship and oneness on the part of those who sit down at the table. And when you think of the table of showbread, and think with regards to the table itself, what you're thinking in terms of is that communion and fellowship with God that we are granted through Jesus Christ our Savior. One of the loveliest Old Testament gospel types that you have in the Word of God, and you remember a while back we had a sermon on it, is that young crippled boy Mephibosheth. You remember how Mephibosheth, of course, was brought back by David into David's palace. And he was made to be, what David said, as one of the king's children. Now, Mephibosheth had no right to any of that. In fact, as a member of the family of that king that tried to hinder the progress of David to the throne, Mephibosheth really had the death sentence hanging over his head. Still with all, says David, bring him into my house. You know, I don't know if there's a lot of significance in it or not, but where Mephibosheth lived at that time in his life was a place called Lodibar, which means the house of no bread. No bread. But anyway, he's brought back into David's presence, and you get David's summing up of the whole thing like this. And David said unto him, fear not, Mephibosheth, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And thou shalt eat bread at my table all thy days continually. And that was the height of communion, you see, that was being offered to Mephibosheth. That was the height of fellowship. That was the height of reconciliation. David was bringing him back. He was showing him kindness. And the very epitome of that kindness, my friend, was this. Mephibosheth, you're going to eat bread at my table continually. We're going to sit down together and we're going to eat together. You get it with our Lord when he's risen, when he speaks to the churches in Asia through the Apostle John. And you remember those seven churches, and nearly all of them had some kind of a quirk or other about them, like all the churches even today, like our church. And there was some particular thing that the Lord pinpointed with regards to each of those churches, the particular issue, the particular sin, the particular failing. The Lord pinpoints it, and then the Lord exhorts them with regards to it. But when you come to the end of chapter 3, the Lord isn't speaking to any one of the churches in particular, but he gives an all-embracing word that includes them all, and I'm sure you know it well. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. I will sup with him, very, very simply. I will sit down at the table and have supper with him, and he with me. And the table, my friends, in the Word of God, has all got to do with fellowship and communion and reconciliation and that enjoyment between those who sit at the table. And when the Lord then in that holy place tells Moses that they are to make a table there on which is to sit this showbread, then the Lord indeed is pointing up to that fact that he will have communion with this people, who will shed the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat that he has provided. He will have fellowship and communion with them. Now, a word or two on what happened really at that table of showbread and how it really does have a lot of application to us even today. As I say, it was made of that wood and all the rest. It sat in the holy place. It had those 12 loaves, those 2 6 rows of bread on it, sitting on it. And then every Sabbath day, the priests used to come in, the priests of Israel, who were the sons of Aaron, and they would come in and they would take away one lot of bread and replace it with another lot of bread. Now, they would do that week in and week out. Every Sabbath day they would come into the presence of the Lord. They would remove one lot of showbread. They would replace it with the other. And then they would do this. In the holy place, they would then eat the showbread. And there you see, in the presence of God, in the holy place, gathered around that table of the showbread, they would eat in the presence of God that bread that they had removed from the table. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. And so every Sabbath day in went the priests to that table of showbread, that place of communion, and they took up that bread from the table as they had replaced it with the other lot. And there in the presence of God together, those old priests in Israel ate of that showbread and enjoyed to the full their fellowship and their communion with the Lord their God. Now what a picture, my friends. And as things can so often turn out without trying to be topical with preaching, you see, we've got the very physical elements signifying that in the full tonight to New Testament Christians. Because all that that old table with regards to its communion aspect was pointing up to was that communion that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those great words of the apostle, you remember, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And there is nothing that more readily displays our communion and our fellowship with the Lord our God, like the Lord's table, like the communion, as it's well called, that we have in the Lord's table. You see the constancy of it. You might say the perpetuity of it and the privilege that those old priests had. Every Sabbath day, very simply, my friends, once a week. You see, if that didn't influence the young church's thinking, that every Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath, if you like, they would have communion together at the table of the Lord and eat that bread and drink that wine which epitomized that communion with the Lord their God. So that you see, my friends, you don't do things just out of notion, but as all the principles and all the precepts of the Word of God constantly press you up to how you ought to conduct yourself in the church of the living God, so that you see. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 20. And how on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. On the first day of the week. Now, doesn't say on a first day of the week. It says on the first day of the week. And on the first day of every week, the church came together to break bread. That's how the church began. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, in doctrine, in prayers, all of those things that they continued steadfastly in. In other words, preaching and teaching, that was the doctrine. Fellowship together, that was the fellowship. The corporate prayer of the church, that was the prayers. The breaking of bread was the Lord's table. And you see, my friends, just as we gather together at least once a week for the apostles' doctrine, at least once a week at the place of prayer, at least once a week to enjoy fellowship together, then you see it would be incongruous to separate out the breaking of bread and still say that we do it steadfastly. They did all of these things steadfastly. They did them as God had granted them to them. And so all that blessed regularity and constancy and everything else that those old priests had, only the priests, of course, could eat that showbread in old Israel, but that doesn't matter. Because, says the Word of God, all believers are priests as well as kings unto the Lord their God. And so we can come and we can indeed eat of that bread and drink of the cup that the Lord has given to us. And there's so much, really, if you look in and out of all of that old legislation that the Lord gives, so much. And I don't think you can overlook the fact that there were 12 loaves, and surely that was to indicate the fact that all the 12 tribes were before God's face and before God's presence. Why 12 loaves? For any other reason than the fact that there were 12 tribes in old Israel. So that they were all represented, they were all set out before the Lord, they were all guaranteed the Lord's interest and the Lord's goodness, all of them, each and every one of them, and furthermore, my friends, all of them equally. Equally. Because if you look at that Leviticus 24 at some time, you'll see that all in each of the 12 loaves, they were all to be made identical. Of the identical same weights and measures and everything else. And then, of course, they were set out in those exact corresponding six rows. They weren't higgledy-piggledy on the table. They were all exactly the same. They were all exactly in the same places, all before the Lord, all of them equally. Now, in reality, they weren't all equal. If you read even Jacob's dying words regarding those characteristics of the 12 tribes, you'll see there's an awful difference between Judah and Naphtali, and one and the other. And they were all different in size. Some of them were mighty. Some of them were wee toty tribes that hardly occupied anything at all in the land of promise. They were all completely different in their outward appearance. But in the presence of God, you see, they were all exactly the same. Each and every one. You know those lovely lines of old Joseph Hart, "Oh, bring no price, God's grace is free to Paul, to Magdalene, and me." All the same. All on equal footing when it comes to our appearance before God and God's interest in all his people. And they were full of abundance. tells you in Leviticus, in fact, that each of the loaves was made with two omers, or two tenth deals, as it says there. It's the same measurement. Two omers, in fact, was double the amount of manna that was gathered in the wilderness. So an omer of manna, or one omer then, obviously, was sufficient for a man or a woman to sustain them for a day. But the showbread was made with double that amount, with two omers. So, of course, there's the whole tone, is there not, of abundance and superabundance in our provision that we have from the Lord. And again, dear old David the psalmist knew all about that. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace, and off the goodness of thy house, even off thy holy place. And David knew that, because David went into the holy place once and ate the showbread, because he was hungry. But he knew how filling it was. And surely as that showbread filled me in thy holy place, he's saying, we surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace. You remember what the prodigal discovered. What on earth am I doing here, he says, with not a crust to eat, when even my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare. And to spare. When God gives us sustenance for our souls, my friends, he gives it abundantly. He gives it and to spare. And very often, if we're like that young man, although a king's son, lean from day to day, very often the reason for that is that we haven't come in to that right communion with our God to eat our fill from the abundance of the Lord's hand. And so the Lord gives them commandments. Make also a table of shittim wood, and this is how you shall make it. And this way and that way, and this and that attached to it. And then that final word then in that verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Always. And that showbread was never removed. As I say, when the priests came in one Sabbath day, removed the old, they replaced it with the new. When it was carried through all its wilderness wanderings, that table of showbread, the bread was never removed. That's why there was a lip on it. That's why there was the crown of gold round about it, to hold the loaves compactly in place. It was never taken away, because that the people of God that is represented before the presence of God was always to be before the presence of God. And thou shalt set showbread upon it before me always. Always. And my friends, for as long as Christ, the bread that came down from heaven, is back in heaven again, then all the people of God are before God's presence forever and forevermore. And in the meantime, the Lord indeed has spread us such a table in the wilderness that we can enter into communion with him a thousand times more blessedly than those old priests did when they laid hand on that blessed privilege that they had every Sabbath day in Israel of old. May the Lord grant it to us. My unconverted friend, you make sure that you have Christ to your salvation. The blood of Christ shed, your faith and your belief in it. And when you have Christ as your Savior, then most assuredly, you'll know him as the sustainer of your life through all your lifetime through and into heaven forever and ever. Why halt between two opinions? Why reject Christ? Can only be the devil that makes men and women reject Christ. For in Christ indeed there is abundance of life forever and evermore.